something that was really good. In 1925, so this is a little bit, like I said, late to the game, Pope Pius XI put out an encyclical called Quas Primus, which means in the first, about Christ the King. Before that, it wasn't really a recognized doctrine of the church. So I just wanted to read a couple of these items from here because they are actually good and applicable to all who claim Jesus as Lord. And the first one is from paragraph 13. It says, "From this it follows not only that Christ is to be adored by angels and men, but that to him as man, angels and men are subject and must recognize his empire by reason of the hypostatic union. Christ has power over all creation, all creatures." And then the second one, which is more applicable to how we are to deal with this, and he says this, he says, "He must reign in our minds, which should assent with perfect submission and firm belief to revealed truths and to the doctrines of Christ. He must reign in our wills, which should obey the laws and precepts of God. He must reign in our hearts, which should spurn natural desires and love God above all things and cleave to Him alone. He must reign in our bodies and in our members, which should serve as instruments for the interior sanctification of our souls, or to use the words of the apostle, as instruments of justice unto God." So you see, there, the Catholic Church can get it right when they want to. And I think this was a wonderful encyclical that the Pope put out. Now, in a couple of weeks when we start looking at Roman Catholicism in depth, we'll see that there are a lot more errors than there are truths. Okay, but moving right along. First thing that we do is we look at the King of Israel. Now, John the Baptist was baptizing people in the Jordan River, proclaiming the kingdom of God is at hand. God's chosen king was about to be revealed, and he points out that Jesus as that king and calls, because John is, as Jesus called him, the last of the Old Testament prophets. So we look at what is written in John's gospel in chapter 1. It says, "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.'" At the baptism of Jesus, we see in Matthew 3, 16 and 17, he says, "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove coming upon him. And behold, the voice of heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And it is this this phrase, "beloved Son," that is the important aspect of the idea of Jesus as King. We have to look at the history in the Old Testament first, and we see that the kings were called the Son of God. We look at 2 Samuel 7, verse 14. "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the Son of Men." So God took the kings of Israel and said, "These are my sons who are going to be reigning." So now, when we see that At Jesus' baptism, the voice coming out of the Father coming out, "This is my beloved Son." There is that idea that now this is going to be the true King of Israel, the one that has been prophesied in all the Old Testament. So, after the exile in Babylon, the Jews did not have a king. It was the Davidic throne was basically abandoned from the end from the exile in 586 to the time that Jesus was born. Which brings me to a great question for discussion. When did Jesus become king? Always? Did he become king at his birth? Did he come? Was he always the king? Did he come become king as at his ascension to the right hand of the Father? He always was, but
he became a savior as a teenager.
I would say there's two aspects to it. There's a degree which Carol said first, always that Jesus is king in eternity past.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's the rightest answer.
The rightest?
Yeah, I said that appropriately. But also, and I've said this before, the cross is a public demonstration of Jesus as king. There's an aspect which serves as a coronation. Before people, he has a crown placed on his head. The statement of declaration, this is the king of the Jews. Does that answer the question, did he become king at that point? I don't think he became king at that point. But even the him publicly being demonstrated clothed in purple, a kingly garment.
Or what about earlier in the triumphal entry?
Or his baptism.
Yep. When did Jesus become king? At his baptism?
Mm-hmm. Yes. Maybe when he went to the side of God.
At the ascension? Yeah.
Before the foundation of the earth.
Okay. There you go. I am of that opinion. He has always been king. But, you know, we tend to think in sequential terms, and we think in terms of earthly kings that they ascend to the throne rather than with Jesus being on the throne all the time. Earthly kings, they would have to ascend to the throne. They, you know, they their father would die and they would become king. So that's how we can kind of get ourselves crossways when we think we get confused if we speak 100% spiritual or 100% historical, and that'll get us in trouble. We have to look at both sides of the equation. So Jesus never really ascended to the throne. He was always on the throne. So, moving right along. Like I said, for 600 years, there was no king in Judah. And you might argue that even after Jesus' birth, there was still no king in Judah because they did not recognize him. But when Jesus was born and when he was baptized as by John the Baptist, we see this "You are my son" proclamation. We see that this is a continuation of God's heavenly plan for the continuation of the Davidic line. So we see that Jesus, in the earthly view, perspective, does fulfill some of the or all of the prerequisites of being a king in Judah. He was from the tribe of Judah, and he was of the line of David. The difference is that when you look at the Davidic kings up until Jesus, they ruled one nation, where Jesus is king over all of creation. So let's look at a couple of these prophecies about what the king of Israel would be, and look at Micah chapter 5. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With the rod they will strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are too little to among the clans of Judah. From you shall come forth for me one who will be the ruler of Israel, whose coming from old is from ancient of days. So right there we see how Jesus already fulfilling that, being from Bethlehem, being born in Bethlehem, that that he is also coming forth from old, from the ancient of days, meaning that he always was. Therefore he shall give them up to until the time when she who is in labor gives birth. Then the rest of the brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand the shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and he shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. This idea that the kings of Israel were also shepherds of Israel. So we see that being played out here, and that this is not, again, Micah is not predicting just the king of Israel anymore. He's predicting a universal king. He says, he shall be great to the ends of the earth. He shall be their peace. When the Assyrian comes into our land and treads our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. They shall shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. And he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into the land and treads with our border. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, like the dew of the Lord, like showers on the grass, which delay not for man, nor wait for the children of man. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations, in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of the sheep, which when it goes through, treads down and tears in pieces, and there is none to deliver. And your hand shall be lifted up over your adversaries, and your enemies shall be cut off. In that day, declares the Lord, I will cut off the horses from among you, and destroy your chariots, and I will cut off the cities of your land, and throw you into the strongholds. I will cut off sorceries from your land, and you shall have no more fortune tellers, and I will cut off your carved images and your pillars among you, and you shall bow down no more to the work of your hands. So Micah is predicting what the king of Israel, the new king of Israel, the eternal king, is going to do. He's going to be a ruler that will take care of all things. Then the other one, we know this one. Read it every Christmas, Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You know, that's hard to read when you're used to singing it. Of the increases government and peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and uphold it with justice, with right, and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And then the last one I'm going to read is from Daniel. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his light shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But the righteousness he shall judge the poor, decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of the lips shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be his belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. I saw in the night vision, behold, the clouds of heaven. That was Isaiah before. This is Daniel. I saw in the night visions, and behold, there was clouds of heaven, and there came one like the Son of Man, and he came from the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him, and the dominion of an everlasting dominion, which shall pass away, and the kingdom one shall not be destroyed. So Daniel is predicting that this is going to be a kingdom that is filled with righteousness, and it's going to be not just, like I said, not just Israel anymore. It is going to be all nations. And now, while Jesus is king, this prediction is an already and a not yet. It's an already in that people from all nations do acknowledge Jesus as king, but it's a not yet because not all of them do, not all people from all nations. It's just that all the nations, there are people within all the nations that recognize Jesus as king, but on that last day, every person will acknowledge and claim him as most sovereign king. Now, how is this fulfilled? There are just tons of New Testament passages that point to the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. Because I was so lazy, I did not put every one of them on a slide, so I'm just going to read a couple of them for you. I would suggest taking down notes and looking at this list. But John 18:36. We see Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world." So Jesus is at that point acknowledging that he is a king and that his kingdom is, again, not a local kingdom, but a kingdom that is universal and throughout all creation. Hebrews chapter 1. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for his sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited the most is more excellent than theirs. And then three passages from Revelation, which really gives us a visual of what Jesus on the throne looks like. The first one in Revelation 1, 5, and 6, he says, "And from Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So we right there you see that there is that Jesus as king is king over all earthly kings. There's none that is higher than him. Then in chapter 17, verse 14, "They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful." And then last one in Revelation 19. "He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of King and Lord of Lords." So this we see that there is an Old Testament prediction of Jesus as king. We see in the New Testament a fulfillment of Jesus as king. But what did Jesus himself say about it? Turn to Matthew 21. This is the triumphal entry. And we're going to look at what Jesus said and did in this passage that indicates that he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament passages as King of Israel. Okay, Matthew 17. Yeah, 20, Matthew 21. What am I doing? 21 verses 1 through 17. "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken to the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of the beast of burden.' The disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. And they brought the donkey and the colt and put them cloaks on them, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the ground, and others cut branches and trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him, and they were following him and were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowd said, 'This is the prophet Jesus of Nazareth of Galilee.' And Jesus went to the temple and drove them all out and sold and all. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he said to them, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. And the blind man and blind and lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things he did, the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant, and they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise? And leaving there, he went out from the city to Bethany and lodged there. So first of all, we see that he fulfills Zechariah 9:9 by riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And Matthew even quotes the passage for us, so we don't even have to look it up. This was the means by which the kings of Israel would come in. In Roman times, kings would be on these great stallions, these magnificent horses, but the kings of Israel would come in on a donkey, just a lowly least beast of burden. And then Jesus declares himself his kingship by cleansing the temple. The if you turn to Isaiah 56, verse 7, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. They burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. So we see Jesus fulfilling this, that echoing this passage from Isaiah, saying that his house shall be a house of prayer. We are reminded of Josiah when he becomes king, and he starts all the reforms. And one of the things he did was ordering that the temple be cleaned out. And this is where he finds priest and his administrator find the Book of the Covenant, which, you know, they haven't been, even though in Deuteronomy, when they talk about the kings, when you have a king, that each king should copy the Book of the Covenant and study it day and night. You know, it had not been done. Along with the Passover, we see that Josiah reinstituted the Passover too. But this is, we can see that how Jesus is hearkening back to Josiah as the last king that we're told that did right in God's eyes. There is that idea of kingship that is being brought about here. Then we see that Jesus declares his kingship by healing in the passage, Matthew passage. We see that the blind and lame came to the temple to be healed by Jesus. And this, again, we look back to Isaiah, and he says, say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance. He will come with recompense of God. He will come and save you. The eyes of the blind shall be open, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame man leaps like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy, for the waters break forth in the wilderness and the streams of the desert. So, while there, Jesus is doing the healing of the blind and the lame and the deaf, on earth. We see that this passage is almost a foretelling of what the New Jerusalem will be like, that the lame man shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. This is something that, while Jesus did it in limited periods while he was on earth, because his time on earth was so short, his ministry was so short, we see that this is something that is foretelling of what will happen in the New Jerusalem when bodily, when those who are in Christ will not be afflicted by lameness or muteness or deafness or any disability anymore, because we will be in completely glorified bodies and we will be perfected in that. And then we can get to work. Right? Right. And then lastly, we see that Jesus declares his kingship in his response to children. We see that the children are coming to him and singing Hosanna to the Son of David. And of course, the Pharisees were not really thrilled with that idea because, again, they did not have the spiritual insight to recognize Jesus as Messiah, as King. They barely wanted to acknowledge him as a teacher. So they were having some problems, but Jesus says, don't you remember what it says? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. And this comes from Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look upon your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet, and the sheep and the oxen and the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So we can take this narrative of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem and see how in his actions he fulfills the duties and the prescriptions and the prophecies of what the new and everlasting Davidic king would be like. Questions? Well, if we look at Revelation, he's riding that white horse, is it? I think. Yeah.
I was thinking of him returning on a cloud, the way that he departed.
Yeah.
But in terms of judgment, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Bethel. But you bring up Solomon, and what was one of the rules for a king of Israel?
Not to have a lot of horses.
Or not to have a lot of gold, or not to have a lot of wives.
How many wives?
Hmm?
How many wives?
How many is a lot? Two? More than one?
More than one is a lot. More than one is too many. So, sometimes one.
That's the right
So, yeah, maybe that's it. You know, it's those scribal errors that, you know, that we're forced to accept all the time, right? You know, and the scribes made errors, and that's why we have the weird rules that we have in Christianity today.
But even with David, we see pretty quickly on, he's even breaking or tiptoeing those lines himself, acquiring four wives, and
he amassed a whole lot of wealth.
And some of that, to some degree, was a blessing from God, but to another degree, we see how quickly that blessing also became a sort of curse.
But with David, I think the difference in his wealth was that he threw it all back into the temple, where Solomon kept it for himself. I mean, he did put some in the temple, but, you know, make those beautiful gold shields and everything. But Solomon was rich, and his household income was more than imaginable. Any other questions?
Yes. One comment I wanted to make, going back to the idea of when did Jesus become king. Afterwards, my mind was drawn to where Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, and he asks them, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said, the son of David. But then he responds by quoting Psalm 10 and saying, how is it that David, in the Spirit, I'm reading from Matthew 22, calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. And Jesus is drawing out this idea that the Son of David, the Messiah, the King, is preeminent, and he is from before David, and so he's always been king. But in terms of his earthly kingship, for him, in that sense, he had to be man.
Yeah.
But he has still always been king of creation.
Well, the king came to worship him when he was born.
Yeah. We look at the idea, while Jesus may have been king in the flesh, it's the idea that they did not recognize Jesus as king. Their whole concept of what a king and Messiah was to be, Jesus didn't fit any of their preconceptions. They wanted a warrior king, not one that came in on a donkey. They wanted, you know, something that would resemble the conquering Roman kings or emperors, and something that showed a sign of strength that would free Israel from the slavery of Rome. So Jesus was king, is king, ever was, eternity past and present and future, but it's the recognition of who he is as king. And that can only be done by the Holy Spirit. Unless the Holy Spirit opens your eyes, you will not acknowledge Jesus as king. The other thing that we can look at, and if I had more time, first to do the research on it, was the idea of the how they call Jesus Lord. If you look at he's called Lord in two different manners in the Gospels. He's called Lord as a matter of respect. We can look back to Sarah calling Abraham Lord out of respect, something that I think all wives should, you know. So in many times that they call Jesus Lord, there is this, it's just a, he is being respected as a teacher, as a rabbi. But there are times, I'm thinking of the Mount of Transfiguration when he's called Lord. And this is when we see that the apostles are recognizing him for who he is, as the Son of God and King of Kings. Any other questions? Comments? Come on, I got 1 minute. Okay. Well, then Pastor Brian is going to be